Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
All right, friends. Last week, I started a new series, which I've entitled Born to Be Free. It takes a look at the letter to the Galatians, and our different speakers are going to bring different topics. I brought an introduction last week, and I'm just going to jump into the section that we're looking at tonight. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 10. You'll see it on the screen there. So let me read that for us. I'm astonished, this is Paul speaking, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, even are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen. Wow, what a scripture we have before us tonight as we unpack that together. Last week, I shared and highlighted that some of what was happening in these churches were so-called Jewish Christian teachers were infiltrating the church, and they were trying to teach a syncretization of their belief in Christ with Old Testament ways of thinking and practice. And it's causing a lot of trouble. And as you read through the New Testament, other parts of the New Testament, Jesus, for example, Paul and other writers will actually use this metaphor and image to call these kind of teachers wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's an image Jesus uses. I think about that image and think about that for just a moment, wolves in sheep's clothing, and think about an animal that is most susceptible to the danger of a ferocious wolf. And we'd have to say a little lamb is pretty susceptible. And the metaphor of this reveals that a person who's most susceptible is a new believer when we think about false teaching. I remember in 1995, I'll never forget the day where I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. I had a dramatic conversion. It was a dramatic experience. It was a wonderful experience. And immediately, I just became spiritually open to the Lord and to everything. And then guess who would knock on my door 3 days later? It was the Jehovah's Witness. And I was like, come in. I'd love to hear what you got to say. And they were shocked. They were very happy to speak to me. And they said they held the keys of the truth. And I said, I want to know that truth. And as a 3-day-year-old believer, I was very excited to see them. I rang the couple who had led me to Christ. They were a couple in their 60s. And I told them, hey, I met these people. And you know what they said to me? Be careful. In fact, they began to tell me that they are a sect and they didn't believe Jesus is the Son of God, they don't believe he's God, I need to stay away from them. And I was shocked, actually, to hear that as a 3-day-year-old believer, because what they said sounded very convincing. Sounded good. Maybe sounded too good to be true. I find it interesting they only came after a few days that I'd become a believer and I'd made a commitment to Christ. And it reminded me, and by the way, I never saw those JWs again, just so you know, put your mind at ease. If I did, I was trying to evangelize them after that. But it always reminded me that the enemy, the devil, he comes to kill, steal and destroy the faith of new believers. And if he can, he will also destroy the faith of old believers as well. Old in the faith is what I mean by that. And this is why, in my heart, over 10 years of planting churches and seeing new disciples We teach all believers, especially those new in the faith, that they will most likely encounter false teachers and false prophets in their journey to Christ. And we often teach that. And notice Paul says here, he was absolutely astonished that the Galatian Christians were so quickly deserting the one who'd called them to live in the grace of Christ, and that they were actually turning to a different gospel, which wasn't a gospel at all. And the false prophets and teachers were throwing these people into confusion and dividing the church, perverting this wonderful gospel of Christ. I have to say, I'm very passionate about this subject. I'm passionate because they're perverting the gospel of grace. People are pulling down the sovereignty and the deity of Jesus. I get very riled up about that. I get very passionate about that because this is our beloved Lord as we think about that. It's sad, but it's true today that there are still people, even, can I say, high-ranking bishops that teach some very weird things and some very heretical things, and it baffles the humble heart. One such person was an Anglican bishop named John Shelby Spong. And I think we got a photo there. Perhaps you have heard of him or not heard of him, but he was considered to be a nightmare by his colleagues. And he believed all kinds of things, and he preached heresy like the view of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is dead. He said the Bible's out of date. He rejected the virgin birth and that Jesus was somehow adopted by God as his son, not the eternal Son of God. And then he rejected the bodily resurrection of Jesus. This is a high-ranking bishop in the Church of the Anglican Church who said these things. And not only that, he taught these things. Now, my mind boggles when I hear of that, when I hear of such a perversion of the gospel of Christ. I can even recall back in the 2000s, his teaching making its way into the churches here in Perth. How about that? And it was kind of like unbelievable as we think about that. For Paul, his words to these kinds of teachers, very confronting. Very confronting. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven or should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And then just for emphasis, he decides, I want to repeat that again. So this is serious business. It's serious business, and we want to make sure that we keep to the essential cause and aspects of the faith. Are you with me so far? Now, what are the essentials? We could probably talk all night about what are the essentials. I'm going to give you three essential cause of the faith to help us in this. Here's number one. We serve one God who's revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You believe that? Whew. Good. Amen. And we believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human at the same time. Now, that's a tenet of the faith. Here's the second essential. The Bible is infallible and inerrant. It can be trusted through the course of time. And then finally, the third one, we've been saved by grace, received through faith. Not by works, not by anything we've done, we've been saved by grace. Just turn to someone next to you and say, isn't it good we've been saved by grace? We don't have to work for it. All right? Quickly, turn to someone. Come on, Nikos. Come on, Nick. Oh, Mark's very happy. He's very happy over there. So it's essential for us to really remember the truth of God's word. And when it's being bended and perverted, we need to be aware. Now, when Paul speaks of the one and only gospel, it's important really to define what is the gospel. And tonight, I don't just want to give you one definition, I want to give you three definitions. You ready? Here's the first one. I call this the short definition. It comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, and it says this. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news, the gospel, I preached to you before, it is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message. And here's the message: Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. So there's the shortest definition of the good news, the gospel. He died for our sins, he was buried, and what else? He rose again on the third day. That's easy to remember, isn't it? That's pretty simple. Simple enough to help a person who's searching to accept the faith and put their trust and faith in Jesus. All right, the longer definition I call Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're the four Gospels of Jesus. It's about the entire birth, life, ministry, death and resurrection, and in some cases the ascension of Jesus in those four Gospels. All right, now for the third definition, I call this the longest definition. It's just Genesis to Revelation. How about that? Because Genesis to Revelation is the whole redemptive plan. It's the whole gospel. It's the whole good news. And you know how it finishes? It finishes with Jesus coming back in the end chapters of Revelation and the new heavens and the new earth. Looking forward to that. Anyone else looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth? Because Jesus is going to come back. This is real temporary stuff we're doing here, right? Because we're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And it's going to be so exciting. All part of the good news. So, death, burial, resurrection, all essential part of the gospel. But there's lots more that goes with that, with the coming of Jesus again. The gospel of grace is powerfully transforming people every day. Every day. But there are many people, we have to say also, that are trying to water down the gospel and try to pervert the gospel of grace. You know, we've encountered this probably a few times in our ministry. Particularly, we find in new churches, this seems to be an issue that will crop up. And I remember, and perhaps Ron may remember, in the early days of Swancare, we had a meeting, and there were several people who were actually coming who were searching for Jesus, and it was a very special time of ministry. But we also had a lady who came in, and she was quite strong in what she would share. She would share very openly that Jesus is not the Son of God. And Jesus is not God, is what she would say. And then she would try and change the belief of some. She even produced a manual probably about that thick on why. And if you or I or others didn't know the word, actually it sounded quite convincing. And she would be beginning to share this. And now some of our searchers are new believers. They were saying, this sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty true is what they said. And it began to throw some of the believers into confusion. And as I conversed with her and as I saw some things, she had misquoted scriptures. She had excluded some scriptures out of this manual. And obviously there were things that were wrong with her thesis. So there were only two things to do with that manual. The first of which, and this was the best part, because Ron and I said, what are we going to do? South Perth, our mother church, have the biggest shredder that you can shred a whole manual at once. It's like a miracle. So I put that baby through the shredder. I didn't know if she wanted it back. Maybe it was her only copy. I did her a favour. Well, we got rid of that rubbish. And then we said to her, hey, you can't teach this stuff. If you're going to teach it, then we're going to have to say goodbye. But she didn't listen. She began to keep teaching that. We said, you're not welcome here. We actually said, don't come back. And Rod and I agreed to that. We had to take a stand on those things. We had to protect the church in the course. And you know, the wonderful thing is that it doesn't matter from what walk of life that we come from, or whatever place, or the brokenness, everyone's welcome, right? But as soon as someone starts to pervert the gospel, we've got to say, no, there's a line in the sand. We've got to do something about that. And the church began to move forward as a result. Now, I have to say, what we've experienced is not a new problem. This is what happens in the Galatian churches. And actually, if we read the New Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, 22 of which actually give instructions about false teachers and false prophets. Very interesting. 22 books, over 80% of the New Testament books speak to this issue. So what I want us to do tonight is I want to ask how to spot a fake. How can we hone in on that? And I'm going to list 7 characteristics of a false teacher. All right, so this is for us tonight to be able to identify and to help sharpen our discernment. So here's number one. A bit like this lady at Swancare, they minimise or deny the saving work and the person of Jesus. In fact, that's probably their number one, is they always try and pull the deity of Jesus down. 2 Corinthians 11 says, "You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach." And most often they will preach, Jesus is not who he says he is. He's not God. And I've got to say, like Paul, this should get our blood boiling. This is about our beloved Saviour and so on. Here's number two. They emphasise rule-keeping in order to be saved. So it's a bit like a works-based approach to faith and salvation. Colossians 2 says, "Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they can provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires." We've been saved by grace, received through faith. So anything that says outside of that, you need to do this to be saved, I'm always skeptical. I'm always, okay, we need to test that. Here's number three, their character does not match their charisma. Their character does not match their charisma. Often what they preach and what they say is not reflected in their life. In fact, we could go as far to say they live unbiblically. Even the New Testament leader, Timothy, had to protect vulnerable people from them. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3, "They are the kind, these teachers, who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. And we have to protect those who are vulnerable in our community. Number four, they are out for monetary gain. They think that godliness is a means to financial gain. 1 Timothy 6. A hidden agenda. There's greed at the surface of that. Now, number five is a little bit confronting, but I'll just give it to you. They teach doctrines taught by demons. Oh boy. Well, that's what the scripture says. All right? 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Interesting. That comes through people. Friends, the enemy is alive and well behind false teaching. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And if he can destroy the faith of those who are new in the faith and even some of those who've been longer in the faith, he will try. And let us be spiritually discerning and test everything. All right, here's number six. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. We've talked about that already. But again, they often prey on the immature. Jesus said, Matthew 7, "Beware of false preachers who smile a lot. Dripping with practiced sincerity, chances are they're out to rip you off some way or other. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character." And he goes on to say, you will know them by their fruit, the way they live, and so on. Okay, and number seven, they divide. They cause division. They cause trouble. It's not easy dealing with a false teacher. And this is what 1 Timothy 6 says. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. It's opposite to the Spirit of God, isn't it? Those sort of things. So they're the seven characteristics. It's not exhaustive, but they're the characteristics of a false teacher. I guess the question still begs, how do we spot a fake? Well, I came across this book called Waiting by Ben Patterson. He uses this great illustration in there. He's talked about this banking association in the US once sponsored a two-week training program to help tellers detect counterfeit bills. The program was unique because never during the two-week training did the tellers even look at a counterfeit bill, nor did they listen to any lectures concerning the characteristics of a counterfeit bill. All they did for 2 weeks was handle the authentic currency hour after hour, day after day, until they were so familiar with the true currency that they could not possibly be fooled by the false. Our currency, friends, is the Word of God. It is God's Word. And if there's anything I would love you to get across tonight, is that we would know God's Word. We would deeply know God's Word, and we will continue to grow in that. The Galatian Christians, as we think about them, they hadn't got the New Testament yet. They were reading the Old Testament still in some ways, looking for Jesus in a different light. We have the privilege today of having the New Testament. We have it, and we have the privilege of reading it. You know, there's a scholar by the name of Tom Wright, and in one of the podcasts I was listening to, he would say, and he's a very, very smart thinker, he says, I still need to read the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament I read twice a year. I thought, wow, what a challenge that is as a New Testament thinker and scholar. Know God's Word. Patterson shares we need to study, we need to meditate on and apply God's Word until we're so familiar with it that we cannot be fooled by anything less than real truth. Now, friends out there, I think John has set up a discipleship table. There's lots of books on there. I want to encourage you to have a look at that when you go tonight. Just check it out. If you could use it, you can take it. It's complimentary. If you know someone who can use it, then you can take it as well. Those who know the Word, I want to charge you with something tonight. Those who know the Word well, if you know it reasonably well, I want to encourage you to warn new believers of false teachers. I want to encourage you to help them understand that this is a real threat to their faith. It was a real threat to my faith in the early days, and I was so thankful I had that godly couple who said, no, you need to understand. Be careful of those people. I charge you to do that. Know God's Word. You know, there's no greater joy for myself and other leaders when we witness growing believers. They become to me and they say, you know, this person was teaching X, Y, Z, but it wasn't in the Bible, so I began to teach them A, B, C. And it's really special when we have new believers like that. Many years ago, I remember some of us discipling one of our new believers, and we would constantly say to him, if you want to grow in the Lord, you have to know your Word. You have to know the Word. And he really took that on board. He began to just read Genesis right through to Revelation. He got to the end and he says, I've finished. What do I do now? I said, you just start again. Keep reading it. Let it sink in. Let it grow. And he accepted that. And I'll never forget it. He rang me up and said, that Bible study he was a part of, which wasn't part of our groups, they were beginning to say things that were counter to the Word. And he said they're teaching things like the gift of tongues. You need the gift of tongues to prove that you are actually saved. And that then you need to do X, Y, Z, like works, to be able to be saved and please God. And I kind of just stayed quiet and I said, what do you think about that? Tell me. And he says, well, I ripped into them, is what he said. And I began to share with them that what they're sharing is actually not in the Bible. It's heresy, he said. And he went on for 15 minutes preaching things like, it's by grace we've been saved, received through faith. How can you say works? No one can boast. He says, also, there's no place where it says we need the gift of tongues to be saved. It's a gift in the Bible, yes, but it's not. And he just went on and on for 15 minutes quoting the Word to this group, but he was talking to me on the phone. And the whole time I'm sitting there and I'm just smiling. I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this guy who knows his word. He doesn't just know his word, he's standing up and he's defending the faith in the midst of what's going on. You know, I think if that's not discipleship, I don't really know what is. That when someone knows the God's word, they put it into practice. He was ringing me just to get my feel if he's on the right track. He needed kind of a double confirmation, but he really didn't. He actually knew, and he actually pressed through. And friends, I want to say tonight, if we know God's word, this is going to be putting us in the best place to defend the faith, and the promises we will not be shaken. So I want to encourage us this week to get out our Bibles and to read the word. Let it soak in. You know, sometimes when we read the word and it goes in and you're not sure what's gone in and what you understand, you know what? It's all going in. It's all staying there. It's all in our hearts. And eventually that begins to come out a little bit later. But can I challenge us and charge us this week in two areas? Let's know the word in a deeper way. And the second area, if you have new believers in your life, let's teach them to be on guard. Can we do that? Let's pray together and let's ask the Lord for help and grace. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we have this in our midst. We thank you that you've given us this holy, holy word of Jesus. I want to pray, Lord, as we open your word this week, you would reveal great truths that we can also teach others with. Just have a sense, Lord, those who are busy, who travel, who commute, Lord, I just sense maybe just sticking the word on in the car or putting the word on in the background or falling to sleep with the audio word. Lord, let the word permeate our homes and families and our community as well. And Father, I thank you that you protect your church from false teachers, from false prophets, and would you sharpen our discernment and help us to sharpen the discernment of those like new believers and those who are searching. Help us to that end. And we need your grace and your mercy. And tonight we just celebrate Jesus. You are the Son of God. You are the Lord. You are lifted high. We thank you that you have saved us by grace. We put our faith and trust in you again tonight. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.